Jesus, we stand recognizing our oneness in you. And we stand asking that you would open up our eyes to see how our different and varied gifts fit together in that wonderful way. Father, thank you for arranging us just as you have. Meet with us now by your Holy Spirit, we ask. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats and keep your Bibles open there in front of you. And I'm just going to remind you of what we looked at last week. And that was an umbrella. I don't know if you were here, but you might remember, if you were, that I had an umbrella right at the start. And I said how our spiritual gifts, we need to kind of unpack like an umbrella, discover what they are, and open them out. And we all kind of know how an umbrella uses. And I've got a better umbrella this time. I found one that works. And you know the great thing about an umbrella, I said, do you remember what I said? It's visible. Everyone could see it. And it's useful. And I remember coming over to you, Joy, and you were sitting about a similar place and just saying, you can cover up other people with it. And spiritual gifts are like that. They're visible and they're useful. And I said, what we need to do then, and this was last week, we need to discover what our spiritual gifts are. We need to, as it were, unpack them. And I use this spiritual gift observation assessment that we gave out right at the end, and Wendy and Michael and those at the back there have got extra copies. So if you weren't here, I'd love, and I just know that people are not here for all kinds of reasons, but I'd love to give you one of these spiritual assessment gifts. So if you weren't here last week, do stick your hand up. Even if you're a visitor, you might just find this helpful to go away. It's a bit of homework. There you go, Steve. I knew you weren't here last week as well. And just do take one. And if you weren't here last week, maybe you're thinking, oh yeah, David said that we should go and find someone to fill it in with, and I didn't.
Shame on you.
You would have been really helped, I think. And I really enjoyed just this week, just even meeting with someone and just chatting it through with them. And it was great to be able to celebrate with them and say, yeah, those are the gifts I see in you. Those are the ways in which I see God working through your life. And because they're visible, others should be able to spot them and use them. And I just had this kind of picture as we were praying earlier of, you know, when you get a present and... you know, I was round at the Elborns for lunch, and Zach Elborns just had a birthday. And, you know, as soon as I walk in, come and play with this present of mine with me, because he's excited about his gifts. You know, and we do, don't we? When we got a gift, we say, have you seen my gift? You know, I do it. When it, you know, I get things for my birthday. Look at this. I got a gift. And we're not afraid to brag about it because it's a gift. You know, we're not bragging. We're just saying, look how generous people have been to me. Look at this. I've got this gift. But you know what I've discovered with our spiritual gifts? We kind of don't want to let anyone know that we've got this gift. And we, you know, because we've not been really factoring. It's from God. And so we should be the ones saying, yeah, you know, I've got this gift that I want to use for God. And we let the people around us know. And that's the great thing as well about just going through this with someone, is it's a way of saying to them, yeah, I've got this gift. And not being ashamed about it, and not hiding it, but letting it kind of out there. So I tell you what. Oh, thank you very much. We run out. So Wendy's going to photocopy some more at the end of the service. And you can pick them up from Wendy. And I tell you what. If you filled it out last week, I would love for you to come and tell me. These were the things that are, you know, were my main gifts. That I think God's, you know, given me to use for his kingdom and his glory. So I've started a list already. So you can come and just tell me and I'll scribble it down. And that really helps me as I just think, how do we work together in these days ahead? And if you haven't yet filled it out, then you can fill it out this week and tell me next week. It works wonderfully like that. So that was my picture for last week, a kind of an umbrella, visible and useful. But this week is slightly different. This is my picture and prop for this week. Thanks to Steve Cook. And now that gives a little giveaway about what it is. But this is also visible. But you might look at it and think, it doesn't look so useful. But that's where you're wrong, you see. It's actually not very useful on its own. But you put it with other bits and you use this every day. Pretty much everyone here, I imagine, uses this every day. Because it's a fuel line in a car. And if you don't have a car, maybe you travel on the bus or by train, or you've traveled in other people's cars. And you see, all of you are finding that this is useful, but you probably don't even recognize it. You probably didn't even spot it. And you probably realize straight away that it's not useful on its own. And that's exactly the point of this message tonight, is how do the different parts, how does my gift fit with your gift? How do the gifts that God's given us actually work together to build up each other? And I have to say, even in working on this talk, we've seen different gifts come together. Steve with his helps gift, providing the bit. Tim with the idea of using this and getting things like that, because we work on some things together as well. And it's a wonderful sense. I've been blessed just by having people pray for me for this message. Different gifts coming together for the body of Christ. So that's the picture I want us to think about, and I want us to dive straight into the text now. And the first thing I want us to see is that we fit together in one body. Really straightforward, isn't it? Like the bits in the car, they fit together in one body. And the verse says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13, the body is a unit. It's oneness. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Do you think he's trying to make a point? He's trying to say, you're one. You're one. There's a oneness. And as we think about this passage, we see not only the oneness, first of all, of the body. That's where he starts. And that the body, my body, is a unit. You know, so I'll tell you what. If I lost my leg, if I got chopped off, it would cease to be part of my body. That's the way it works. And so too, when you lose bits, it just doesn't become part of your body. Because the body necessitates attachment, connectedness. And so too, the body is one, it's a unit. And he doesn't just stop, though, at the oneness of the body, does he? Look how Paul continues. He then says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though it's all its parts are many, they form one body. He's really stressing that. But then he goes on and says, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. Not just the oneness of the body, but the oneness of Christ. There's only one, Jesus Christ, who's Lord and Savior of all the world. The cross was once for all, we read in the Bible. And the cross then becomes this level playing field, which as you read on in 1 Corinthians 12, is where Jews and Greeks, slaves and free, come together and find salvation. And if you look around this room, we're so different. Look around. And yet there's a oneness in Christ that we have because we've come to this level playing field of the foot of the cross. Are you in Christ? Have you known that oneness in him that brings you and connects you with other people? Have you discovered that cross, that level playing field, that way in tonight? I pray and look around and hope many of you have, but if you haven't, I tell you, it's what makes us a church, a people united, is the oneness we have in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us at that cross. And the oneness is not just the body and not just Christ, but it's emphasized next with the oneness of the Spirit. Look at the next verse, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. One Spirit. In fact, I love to talk about the same Spirit. We were looking at in Ephesians chapter 2 some Sunday mornings ago. And I was talking about the same Spirit that's at work in me, is at work in Steve and in Penny and in Margaret and in Zen. It's the same Spirit. And often when we talk and we think about the Spirit coming into our lives, what a glorious and wonderful thing. You know what we can sometimes do? We can think, oh, that's great. You know, Sarah Booley's got the Spirit in her. And, you know, Trevor's got the Spirit in him. But then it's two spirits, isn't it? Because there's two of them. And we can instantly start to think the Spirit gets divided. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. The Spirit is not divided. There's one Spirit. So, you know, when you have that thing where it seems like God is doing something in Jackie's life, and he's just stirring and causing her to think in a certain kind of way, and actually John's having that same thought. And you think, what a coincidence. No. What one Spiritness. The same Spirit is at work in people's lives. And you know, that just thrills me as I think about it in terms of our going forward in different projects. And like, we go even to meet with non-Christians, and when the Spirit does his convicting work or his challenging work in their life, it's the same Spirit that's at work in their lives, that's at work in our lives, that's at work in the whole of the world. The same Spirit. Hallelujah. So this passage really emphasizes the oneness of the Spirit. But it also does raise a few questions for us, because we see here this little phrase, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's a reference that refers back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, where Jesus talks, well, it's actually John the Baptist talks about, hey, we'll baptize with water, but there's one who's coming, Jesus Christ, who'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that is a phrase that you get mentioned a few times in the Gospels and here in 1 Corinthians 12. So what is all that about? What is all that about? Well, what I want to say on that is what it's clearly not about is some kind of two-tier system. Because clearly here, the emphasis is on oneness, on unity. And I think where this verse has sometimes kind of led the church in all kinds of muddly mess is where this verse has kind of been thought of, maybe there's a kind of, there's those that have it and those that don't, and they're all part of the church. No. Paul's saying this is all about oneness in the Spirit. We're all, you know, it's even amazing because these guys are ignorant in many ways. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, it says, you know, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. So they seem to be ignorant about a lot of things. But this one thing Paul does know, he says, verse 13, for you were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. This is that kind of, that sense of, if you're a Christian, then you've got God's Spirit at work in your life. Because I tell you what, folks, you can't be a Christian without the Spirit in your life. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit in your life. Causing you to want to say, like we heard three Sundays ago, that Jesus is Lord. You can't even say that without the Spirit being at work in your life. Now, what I also just want to say here is that we have the Spirit in our life sometimes like a kind of like a pilot light on your boiler. I don't know, do you ever look at your boiler and you can see that little pilot light on? And that's like the Spirit there. And there's a difference between the pilot light, which is always on, in all Christians, all believers, all boilers, if they're working. But there's a difference between the pilot light being on and the actual boiler firing up and being a flame. And that's certainly true in people's lives. You know, we all can't be Christians without the Spirit. But there's also the sense that, you know, some folks just have come alive to the things of God. It's like fire's gone on in their heart. And it's the phrase I would use is people have kind of been filled with the Spirit. I just find that. It's also a phrase used in the New Testament many times. And I just find that a more helpful phrase that doesn't start sending off alarm bells for people that, you know, are we talking about some kind of division here or not? And what I would just say is whatever your kind of position on this, just eagerly desire more of God. You see how it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12, for we all baptized by one Spirit. Baptized there kind of means immersed. But then it also says, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And I just want to encourage you, folks at Holland Road, let's drink deeply of the Spirit. Huge draughts of Him. That He might fill our lives to the utmost. And we just have as much of Him as we can. If that's kind of raised a few questions in your mind, or you thought, I'd love to talk to David more about that, then I have here a little photocopy from two pages of a book I found really helpful called Know the Truth. And it's just a number of references on that subject of different terminology and words used regarding filled with the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit. And you're welcome to just grab that off me. I've got about 50 copies, so just find me after tea and coffee and say, yeah, I'd love one of those. I'll just read up about that. And you'd be welcome to just take one of those from me. But the main thing here is that oneness of the Spirit. Oneness of the Spirit, oneness of the body, oneness of Christ, oneness of the Spirit. That's the thing. Paul says, don't miss this. We fit together in one body. But then my second and last point tonight, just 2 points, is the rest of this whole chapter. We fit together as different parts, okay? So do you want to say those 2 points with me? Then I know you've really got the message tonight. We fit together in one body, and we fit together as different parts. Okay, so let's just look at what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 12, the next few verses, verse 14 to 16. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. See, that's where he's moving into the many parts. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. What's going on here? Well, basically, Paul's saying parts don't have to be the same to belong. Parts don't have to be the same to belong. He's addressing those feelings of uselessness that can sometimes engage in any one of us. You know, like I was describing at the beginning and being at that conference and thinking maybe, you know, I just don't need to be as involved in God's work as, you know, I thought I could kind of rule myself out, sit on the back burner a bit. And that kind of lady taps on my shoulder and gives me this note and says, you know, God's saying, don't rule yourself out. And again, I want to just encourage each one of you here, don't rule yourselves out of God. Because I think what can happen in church life sometimes is as we do exist exactly this. We think, well, you know, there's, you know, that person with that gift, and that's pretty obvious, and I've not got that gift, so perhaps I'm not useful. Have you ever thought that phrase? Perhaps, you know, you don't need me here. Perhaps you don't need me here. Perhaps you don't need me to be doing, you know, doing anything. That's what they, this what the you know, that's what the foot was saying. Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, you know. I look at all these hands, two of them, and I think, wow, I'm not a hand. You know, maybe you don't need me. And I want to say, we do need you. The body does need you. The logic here, Paul says, it's not logic. You might look at what's going on and think, well, there's these different gifts, and I've got those gifts, and those seem to be the ones that keep getting talked about, and maybe, you know, maybe I'm not needed. Rubbish. It's rubbish. It's maybe what the conclusion is that you think you're drawing as you look at things, but it's not a logical conclusion, because each part is needed for the body. And so tonight, I want you to hear, whoever you are here tonight, if that's ever crossed your mind, thinking, maybe I'm not needed. Maybe I'm not needed. Maybe the gift that I'm going to bring to the table is not needed. You know, I don't need to show up for that small group or that service or that church meeting or that area of ministry because they don't need me. Not true. It's a lie of the enemy. You are needed. You are needed. And we're going to see that as we go on throughout this passage tonight. So, parts don't have to be the same to belong. Don't say, you don't need me. Let's not be the kind of place where people even feel, let's encourage people to realize that we're all needed as different parts of the body. But then it goes on and it says in verse 17 to 19 that parts do have to be different to make a body. This is how the logic continues. Follow it with me, verse 17 to 19. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now, back to my little fuel line. Supposing I just got loads of fuel lines. And I thought, well, this is a useful part. You know, this is what helps cars go around and all of us get around. And I thought, man, you know, John doesn't have a car at the moment. You know, he's borrowing one, I think, from his folks tonight. But, you know, it's getting winter. It'd be really great for John to have, you know, a car. So I'll tell you what, I'll get him loads of fuel lines. And fuel lines are useful. So we'll just keep giving John all the fuel lines I could find because, you know, that's going to help him, isn't it? No, he doesn't need a fuel line, loads of fuel lines. He needs one fuel line and maybe a few others to get the rest of the part. But he needs all the different parts together because the nonsense is that it's not just one part that makes a body. Actually, it's different parts. It's all the different things going on around here that, you know, make this body. And so too, Paul's saying, you need to have these different parts at work. And the wonderful thing is, you know, you might think, well, how do these different parts all fit together? And that's God's problem. God works it out. He arranges it. He knows who needs to have which part. And he wonderfully does it in verse 18. Look here what the Apostle Paul says. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God's arranged it. Every one of us, just as he wanted them to be. Now, as I was preparing this, I thought of a story that I read to my daughter, which I find so helpful that I thought it would be good to just sort of take your shoes off and kick back. And I'm going to read you this story by Max Lucado. And it's about these little wooden creatures, if you like, called Wemmicks, and their maker, Eli, who is a kind of like a carpenter. Who kind of keeps them all in order. And I'm getting some nods from some of the parents who've got some of these books. So are you ready? Just takes a few minutes. And just listen in. I think this is going to help you here on this wonderful fact of the different parts all arranged by God. This little Wemmick here, and I won't show you all the pictures, is Punch. And he stepped out of his little house, looked at the bright orange sunrise, listened to the singing birds, and smiled. What a great day, Eli, he shouted to his maker. And Eli looked up and waved. His house sat on the highest hill, but not so high that he couldn't hear and see the wooden people he had made, the Wemmicks. Consider it a gift, my friend, he replied, and entered his workshop. Punch noticed a bright red package in his mailbox. My, what is this? Someone brought me a present, and he unwrapped it. A hammer. I love hammers, but who gave it to me? He looked up and down his street but saw no one. And not far away in another small house, Lucia, Punch's friend, was asking the same question. Who gave me such a nice gift? She wondered as she lifted the lid off the box she found outside her front door. A paintbrush and a palette of paint. I love to paint. But who knows? Who knew? Splint and Woody lived down the road from Lucia, and they found their gifts at the foot of their bed. Wow, thanks, Woody, Splint explained. I didn't give it to you, Woody replied. Did you give this to me? He held up a green box with a yellow ribbon. No, but let's open our presents. Sewing stuff, Woody held up a needle and thread. I love to sew. Splint was just as excited. A guitar, I know how to play one of these. Who do you suppose brought us these gifts to us, and why? Woody added. Splint and Woody weren't the only curious Wemmicks. Hans the baker announced to his wife, look, a new spoon. Violet the florist found a beautiful vase on her doorstep, and even the mayor and his wife discovered gifts. Look, a bucket and brush, the mayor beamed. I love to clean things. Why, when I was a little Wemmick, not me, his wife said, I don't like to clean anything. That gift must be for you. And this one must be for you, replied the mayor as he reached further into a box. A book. A storybook for little Wemmicks. What fun. Who gave us these gifts? Asked his wife. I don't know, replied the mayor, looking out of his second floor window to the street below. But I see some little Wemmicks who could use a story. The mayor and his wife looked down at a very tired Wemmick family. There you go. The mother and father were leaning against the wagon, their three children looking cold and sad, sat in the back. And by the time the mayor and his wife reached the street, other Wemmicks were already with the family. Punch, Lucia, Splint, and Woody had brought their gifts to the village, hoping to find the giver. But when they saw the wagon, they dropped the presents in a pile and forgot about them. What happened? Lucia asked the family. Everything has gone wrong, the father explained. Our wagon wheel broke when we crossed the bridge. And when the wheel broke, the wagon tilted and our clothes fell into the river and washed away. And the rain soaked our food and we're tired and hungry and dirty. Where are you going? We came from far away to see Eli, the mother answered. But I don't think we'll make it. So tired, so hungry. Her voice trailed off and her head hung low. For a few moments, no one spoke. No one knew what to say. But Punch had an idea. He turned to his friends and announced, hey, we can help this family to see Eli. Yeah, they agreed, and every Wemmick ran to work on the broken wheel. Splint and Woody tried to yank it off, but it wouldn't budge. Here, let me get at it, demanded Hans the baker. But when he pulled, the wheel broke into two pieces. Now see what you've done, said the mayor. Let me take over. But when he lifted the wheel, it fell apart. This isn't working, Punch thought. But he didn't know what to do. We are so cold and hungry, the mother groaned. I have clothes, Hans yelled, running towards this house. And I know how to cook, shouted the mayor's wife, which caused the mayor to look at her. I did cook, she told him, hurrying away, once a long time ago. Well, maybe I helped someone else to cook. But I can try. But she didn't know how to cook. And she returned with burned bread and cold soup. And Hans bought clothes, but not clothes the family could use. They were cut to fit his short and square body. This isn't working, Punch said to himself again. But he didn't know what to do, and neither did anyone else. The family still shivered, and their tummies still growled. What's worse, the Wemmicks began to argue with each other. Your food's not fit to eat, Splint told the mayor's wife. And your wheel is no good for rolling, she replied. And when Lucia chuckled, Splint yelled at her. And you haven't helped at all. Well, I don't know what to do. None of us do, said Punch. That's our problem. And he flopped down on a box and plopped his chin in his hands. Something isn't right. Everyone grew quiet. You bet it's not right, agreed Lucia. But what do we do? Punch lifted his head and smiled. I know. Let's go ask Eli. Everyone liked that idea. So together they walked up the hill to Eli's workshop. Punch knocked on the big wooden door and Eli opened it. Wearing his apron and warm smile, hello friends. He sat down on the bench. How can I help you? They told him about the family of travelers, and as they described the broken wheel, Eli nodded, I know. And when they told their maker about the lost clothing and ruined food, he nodded again. I know. They're coming to see you, Eli, Lucia added. I know, he smiled. You know? She asked. You knew about the wheel and the food and the clothing? I did. You knew they were coming to see you? He nodded again. Lucia looked at Punch and Punch looked at the others. They all looked at Eli and asked, then why didn't you help them? I did. The Wemmicks were puzzled. You did? How did you help them? I sent you. Us? Yes, you. I led them through the village so you could help them. For a moment, no one spoke. Finally, Punch did. That's our problem, Eli. We want to help, but we don't know how. The wheel is still broken, and the travelers are still cold, and the food is still bad. Even the mayor's wife nodded. Sounds to me like everyone is doing something and no one is doing the right thing, Eli explained. What? Splint and Woody asked. Try this, Eli smiled. Each of you do the most what you do the best. The villagers pondered his words. Do the most what you do the best, Eli repeated. You have gifts, don't you? For a moment, no one spoke. Then Punch remembered. I do. I have a hammer. And I have a guitar, Splint piped up. Someone gave me a needle and thread, Woody added. And one by one, the Wemmicks announced their gifts until Lucia realized. Did you give us those gifts, Eli? The maker nodded and smiled. Use the gifts I gave you. Don't try to use a gift you don't have. Just do the most what you do the best. Feeling much better, they returned to the village and walked straight to the pile of gifts. Punch took his hammer, looked at the wagon and said, I can repair the wheel with this. Splint took his needle and thread. Time for me to make some clothes. Hans the baker cooked with his spoon. The mayor cleaned the wagon with his brush and Lucia decorated it with her paint. And after the baker fed the family and Splint finished sewing their new clothes, the mayor's wife read stories to the children and Woody sang them songs. Not for long, however. The family was so tired that they soon fell fast asleep. And all the Wemmicks agreed to meet the next morning and take the travelers to Eli. As the sun rose, a group of happy Wemmicks led the wagon and the travelers up the hill. The birds sang and the Wemmicks smiled. When they reached Eli's house, he was glad to see them. Looks like you made some progress. We sure did, Eli, Punch smiled. Thank you for the gifts. Know anyone else who needs some help? Great story, isn't it? Do the most what you do the best. Let's not all rush to the wheel, pretending that we all need to do the same thing. We're different parts. And as we go on through this passage, we see that different parts need to know that they need one another. So that's the next thing we see here. Parts do need other parts. You know, Paul says it really abundantly clearly. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. It'd just be nonsense. And again, this is something that can creep in to church life. This sort of self-sufficiency that says, we don't need you. Rubbish. Again, it's a lie of the enemy. We do need you. And any self-sufficiency like that in your heart tonight, I just want to say, put it aside. We need one another. We need the diversity of gifts. And parts do get treated differently. You know, there were different roles that these Wemmicks had to play with the different gifts that they'd been given. And some of them, it was more an upfront thing. Some of them, it was a more the behind the scenes thing. And I love the way Paul kind of unpacks this. It kind of puts a chuckle on my face here when he says, verse 22, on the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Notice they just seem to be weaker. They probably aren't weaker, but they might seem it to you. They seem to be weaker, but they need to be treated as indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, don't know which parts he's thinking of there, are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. So parts get treated differently. And we need to recognize that it's important that our different gifts are going to be exercised in different ways. And that's part of celebrating our diversity. But lastly, the thing that really just comes through is this double thing in verse 25 here, then as we just close this last little bit off. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25 and 26, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So the last two things I want us to see is parts should not be divided. Look around. No division, Paul says. That's what he says. So that there should be no division in the body, We're going into a week of church meetings. One thing I love us to encourage us in the church meeting, we're going to have different views. Amen. God's made us different. It would be boring if we weren't. Air your views. Share what you think, but let's be united. Let's be united. No division in the body. But that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Let's be equally concerned for each other. You know, I really appreciate it, the way people pray for us as a family and love us and encourage us. We want to say thank you, and please keep doing it. We really appreciate it. But I also get a chance in my role to see many parts of the body that feel underappreciated, underloved, underprayed for. And I'd love to just kind of somehow encourage us all to you know, the kind of love and prayers that you guys so often give to me, I'd love us to show it to just, you know, to the one, you know, the one whose unseen gift is needed. You know, the fuel line that maybe no one recognizes, but if it wasn't there, if it broke, we would feel it. And maybe tonight, you know, you can think of people who, you know, if they weren't here in this church, things would just grind to a halt. It's probably not the people who are up the front. But there's others. And maybe tonight you just need to go and honor them. Just thank them for what they do. You know, encourage them in some way. And I want to say, if you maybe are feeling like that fuel line tonight, like nobody necessarily notices what you do, I just want to say, I honor you. God notices. It's a bit like verse 24. Sometimes we need to believe that. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And if you think, yeah, my part doesn't get really honored at all, well, believe that verse by faith. God honors the parts that sometimes lack it. So each part is precious. Each part is different. Do the most where you do the best. And unpack those gifts with joy and delight. Discover what they are. And don't be afraid to say, hey, yeah, I've got this gift. I can use it for God. Tell me what I can do with it. That would be great. Rather than saying, you know what, I got this gift. It's not like his gift. I'm not needed here. Or unpacking it and saying, I've got this gift. No one else has got a gift like mine. Mine's the best gift. That's what I'm going to, you know, I'm going to ignore everyone else. No, no, no. We discover them as part of the body. Do the most where you do the best. Should we bow our heads and pray? Lord Jesus, just as we come into these moments of just reflecting on what is it out of this that you want us to take away? What is it out of this message tonight that we particularly need to hear? I pray, speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Maybe there's some here tonight and you've been actually thinking that I'm not needed here. My gift's not needed. Can I, as it were, just tap you on the shoulder, hand you that bit of paper that says, don't rule yourself out. You are needed. You are needed. You're loved. You're precious. You need to pick up that gift again, that wonderful gift that God's given you, and almost swing it around like Punch did with his hammer. I've got a hammer. Let others know what gifts you've got. And look for opportunities to use them. But there might be others here tonight, and you know that you've been doing a bit of that looking down on other gifts, that you've maybe been a bit self-sufficient, not recognizing your need of those around you. Maybe you just need to repent now before God. Ask him to give you a fresh delight in others. Fresh thankfulness for the work of even often what is unseen by those around you.
And maybe there are others here, and you need to find your gift. You need to explore and unpack and get around to doing that observation assessment and talk it through with someone. Maybe in just this moment of quiet, you need to make a commitment between you and God to unpack the gift he's given you. Don't leave it lying there. Discover what it is.